with many in the Baptist denomination claiming that their roots are in John the Baptist, I believe it would do us well to study the life of John the Baptist to see whether this is a plausible explanation of his life, his mission, and his death. John was definitely a child of promise. However, we need to determine if he is the child of promise that was to establish a kingdom that will last forever and not be moved. Now, John was promised to godly parents. Notice with me, if you will, please, in Luke 1 and verse 6, we're told here that the parents of John were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And it was determined that his name would be John. In Luke 1:13, the angel said so. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers heard, and your wife Elizabeth bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And his mother, of course, said that this was to be his name. Now, what was unusual about this is that no one else in his family tree was named John. And people were alarmed that, well, why do you want to call him John? But that was the name that he was to be called. He was to be called John. And so they marveled, and the importance of this fact is seen in that, where is it there? Baptist was not a part of his name. Notice, his name was John, not John the Baptist. Okay? Now, it is interesting that he was called John the Baptist because of what he did. He became the Baptist or baptizer, literally, because he baptized with his own hands, and he was the first divinely commissioned baptizer. So he was not called the Baptist before he began, but after he began his work. Now, John was given a specific mission to do. John's work was prophesied. Read with me from Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read starting with verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and in all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And also, if you will, notice in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Then again in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, as can be seen from these prophecies, John's work or mission was not in establishing the kingdom, but rather to prepare the way of the one who would follow and establish the kingdom that would indeed stand forever. It is important to understand the mission of John, because to fail to see its importance would result in a very fundamental lack of principles. Notice, we have Jesus saying, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And we see in Acts 20:28 that he gave his blood to purchase the church, and that the church is called his body in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he, of course, is the head. So we can see the essential fact of Scripture that John's work and John's mission was far from establishing the church. Now, let's move on to a more detailed study of the life of John. First of all, let's look at the mission of John. We've already seen in the introduction of this lesson what John's mission was not. Thus, the question needs to be asked, what was John's mission? So, John's ultimate mission in life was to prepare the way of the Lord. Notice in John 1:23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, there was a great need for this. God left the children of Israel from 400 BC at the close of the book of Malachi to be guided by the written word of the Old Testament. The Israelites, like the generations before them, had drifted, and they had gotten far afield from the written word of God. But both in practice and moral corruption, I might say. But Matthew chapter 15, yeah, there it is, 15 verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we see how important it is to prepare people to receive the Son of God. Now, the second part of John's mission was to bear witness of Christ. Notice John chapter 1, beginning at verse 32. The text says, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John didn't make any bones about it. He said Jesus was the Son of God. Turning now to John chapter 3 and verse 26, they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, after John bore witness of Jesus as the Son of God, he humbly acknowledged his mission had been completed. He had done what he intended to do, and it was time for him to step into the background. And we turn over to John chapter 1, verse 36, and we find Jesus and people looking at Jesus as he walked, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now John said he came to bear witness of the Christ. Therefore it can be said of John that he was like the best man at the wedding rather than the bridegroom. You see the analogy here. But his third duty, or the third part of his mission, was to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to God. Luke 1, verse 16. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In the process, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," as we read in verse 17 of the first chapter of Luke. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now this would be a fulfillment of prophecy, because we read in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We can see in today's society that there is truly a need for repentance and reformation. More and more now we hear of how courts of the land have had to take children away from their parents. And Paul says that to be without natural affection is a sign of spiritual decay. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, or without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of good." But we move on to note the fourth part of John's mission. And that was to warn the disobedient, to walk in the wisdom of the just. If you look at Luke 1:17 again, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the fathers of the children, our fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." God has always taught a required obedience. That started back in the book of Genesis. And if you really honestly take it one step at a time, you will see that God has always required obedience. In the Garden of Eden, it was, "Don't eat of the tree." Simple. But through the ages, he has given man commands and expected him to obey it. But it's very evident that John did not come to build or to establish a church. In fact, John himself was never a Christian. Now, you have to stop and think about that now. John was not a Christian. That's right. John lived and died before the gospel of Christ was given. In Matthew chapter 14, first 12 verses, we read about John. Herod the Tetrarch had heard about the report that Jesus had said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and his powers are working in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So, excuse me. Wow. Something in that pizza. Whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Thus his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Actually, we, as far as we can tell, John was never even baptized. He baptized, but he didn't do it himself. But the point is this, and this is what we want to get at. To base a church upon John would be fatal. Why? Because his mission, his life, and death were all fulfilled prior to the establishment of the New Testament church. And that's what we have before us. Now, what was John's message? Well, I think we read it. John's message was one of repentance. John came preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Literally, that is calling for a change of mind that leads to a genuine change of life. As John put it in Matthew 3 and verse 8, he said, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And also, by the way, in the parallel of Luke 3 and 8, that's what it records over there too. He also told people about the wrath to come. Matthew 3 and 7. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now notice, these people are coming out here to be baptized of him. How does he greet them? Well, I think the phrase goes something like, "Brood of vipers." That's how he greeted them. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In other words, you people are hypocrites. In Romans 2 and verse 5, "In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." John never minimized sin and never minimized the punishment for sin. I think this is evident from his message that men could not reject him and go unpunished. He realized that it was important to remember that God will not be mocked. Just like the inspired apostle Paul. Oops. Where did I get? Oh, I didn't. I'm sorry. I didn't get that on there. Well, okay. Did I get one chart off? No. Well, John's message. Repentance. Wrath to come. Oh, there it is. I knew it was in there. The Apostle Paul. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He reap of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But he preached that Christ would baptize with fire. Now, I want you to look at this. Matthew 3 and verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is he talking about? He's talking about a time of division. Christ is going to come, and just like the farmer, after the wheat has been broken down, he does it with a fan, gets rid of all the chaff, gathers up the chaff and burns it in the fire, and takes the wheat into his barn. And that's what Jesus was going to do. Baptize with fire. And he says that Jesus will also baptize with the Holy Spirit. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. This message was to a general audience. And all who it was delivered to weren't ready to receive it. The same way the world would not receive the baptism of fire. But Christ applied these words specifically to the 12 in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water. Now here's the promise. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This was not a general thing, but a specific thing. And the apostles indeed did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, John also preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there are several conclusions that we can draw from this. One of them is, it was not set up in the days of Abraham or Moses. No, it was still future whenever he said this. And it was not in existence at that time because it was still future. And it was not to exist in 1,000 years in the future sometime. That wasn't what he said. And get this, it was drawing near to the time. John was preaching during the fourth kingdom period of Daniel 2 and verse 44. And if you read that very carefully, you'll note that's the time of the Roman Empire. It was not long after the work and death of John the Baptist that the kingdom was indeed established by Jesus Christ. Now, John preached baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Look at it carefully. Mark 1, verse 4, John came, there it is, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3 and 3. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, there is a vast difference between the baptism of John and the baptism that followed in the kingdom that Christ set up. First of all, John's baptism looked forward to the death of Christ. baptism in Christ looks back on the death of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that just a moment. John's baptism was not in the name of Christ, nor was baptism into Christ, into his name. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now listen, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was temporary. It was temporary. It wasn't to be practiced after Christ came. In Acts 19, now there's some proof of it here. In Acts 19, the first five verses, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Now here's this clue right here. And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now these were baptized folks. Yet they were baptized into what? John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Baptism into Christ is something that is not temporary, but it's something that goes on to the end of the age. I want you to look carefully at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 with me. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Until there is no more time, these people that come to Christ and are baptized into Christ have him with them, because that is what he had commanded them to do. Now, another thing that's interesting in John's message, he required a confession of sins. You know, I think a lot of Christians get confused on this, and whether they do it or not, they think that before they can be baptized into Christ, that they have to confess all their sins. And I don't know who's going to sit down and make the list, but I know it can be pretty long. But John's required them to confess their sins and then be baptized. Why, may I ask, did they not confess Christ? Think about it. Well, it could be that he hadn't died yet, and he hadn't risen yet, and he hadn't ascended on high yet. Nobody baptized into Christ. They were doing John's baptism, and it required a confession of sin. But baptism into Christ requires a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no confession. No confession of sins. And I also took note here of the fact that John's baptism didn't put one end to Christ. But what do you read in Galatians 3:27? For as many of you as are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And I might add, John's baptism didn't put one into John's church. Baptism into Christ puts one into his church. 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. And then, referring back to Ephesians 1:22 and 23, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, it is essential that we see that John did not preach or teach what the Baptists today claim to be his doctrine. They believe that, oh yes, we think baptism is very important. John did it. And no, that's not why. We are baptized because Christ commanded it. And without being baptized, we are not obedient to the gospel, period. The life, the mission, the death of John tells us a different story from that you hear and read concerning the Baptist Church of today. Thus, we need to consider the fact that the Scripture has truly spoken of a life of a great man, but he's least in the kingdom. Why? Because he was not in it. He was just to make the way or to lay the groundwork for the giving of the gospel. So we need to be sure that we readily receive the word to become children of God by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism in order to receive the salvation that is afforded us. Now, the question is this. Can I neglect so great a salvation? Yeah, I mean, it's pretty easy. I can do it if I want to. But the question is, why would you want to? Why would you want to give up the salvation that's afforded you in Christ based upon the error of man's ways? Why not submit to Christ and become an heir of salvation today? The gospel is yours. Now you just need to decide to obey it.